had a very good number this morning. We have a good number this evening. We had 92, and maybe last year, or at least the school year of last year, we had over 100 a few times, so we're getting back there again. The school year is really when we, probably the best time to pay attention to those things, because it's in the summer, you have so many traveling and doing other things and during the summertime, but usually everyone's at home during the school year, so we're thankful for your presence this morning. I continue to invite friends and family to be with us here at Pleasant View and part of what we're doing, because every person is special. Every person is significant to what we do. Without all of us together doing these things, we won't be able to accomplish the things we need to do. But it's good to have a good number this morning, good number this evening, and I appreciate all of you very much. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we're indeed blessed by all that you've given us. We're blessed by who you are. We're blessed by what you've done for us in the past, what you've done for us today, and what you will do for us in the future. We know that this world and this life is very brief compared to eternity. We have just a few days to be here to serve you and to share the gospel with the people around us. We know we live in a sinful and a dying world, and it's very difficult at times to maintain our faith and to not give in to the schemes of the devil. So we pray for courage. We also pray for patience, patience for ourselves, patience for the people around us, patience that we continue to grow and be more faithful each day. We pray that you give us grace and mercy, because we fail so many times. But we know that we have those blessings of forgiveness in Christ as Christians. Continue to bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. May we do so humbly. May all that we do be to your interest foremost, and also for the good of all who are part of this congregation. Help us to be more giving, more generous in all of our talents and resources to those in need. Help us to build up the body of Christ in all that we do. We're thankful most this evening for Jesus and the life that he gave us on the cross, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Out of 38 parables in the New Testament, 16 of them have something to do with money. 10% of all the verses in the Gospels, 10% deal with money. 50%, according to George Barna, who's done a lot of surveys and research into Christian attitudes and what they do, and a lot of things also in society, but according to George Barna, 50% of Christians consider money to be the primary indicator of success. 50% of Christians feel that money is the primary indicator of someone's success. 19% of Christians think success is based on what someone owns. The Bible, you may be surprised to know, has about 500 verses related to prayer. The Bible also, Genesis to Revelation, has about 500 verses related to faith. The Bible has 2,000 verses related to money. Therefore, I think we could all conclude, based on those just statistics of Scripture, that money is a salvation issue. You know, we use that term a lot. Is this a salvation issue? Is this a salvation thing? Or is this something that really doesn't matter one way or the other regarding faith? Well, if there's something that's discussed 2,000 times in the Bible, and it's discussed four times as much as prayer and four times as much as faith, then I would think that that's something that has a lot to do with the condition of our soul. I think we could say that is a salvation type of issue. There's one passage that relates to this subject among the 2,000 that I want us to think of this evening. In the book of James, a book that is some people look at as really a fuller explanation of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, the book of James being just sort of a greater explanation of that sermon, James has a lot to say about money. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, he says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers like grass. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Tonight I want us to look at a few verses here in the book of James, and a few, again, back at the Sermon on the Mount, that discuss attitudes about money, and really what possessions are all about, and really looking at it from the standpoint of, should our life be about people or possessions? That's the question to think about tonight. People or possessions? The first large point to think about this evening is simply the true Christian understanding of possessions will change our view of people. A true Christian understanding of possessions will change our view of people. In James' day, as he wrote this in middle of the first century, there were a lot of faithful people, whether they be new Christians or even Jews, who thought that if you were wealthy, then you were spiritually healthy. Wealthy person is a spiritually healthy person. And if you were a poor person, then you were a spiritually poor person. You think, well, why would they come to that sort of conclusion? It doesn't make any sense. Well, for any number of reasons. One may have been looking at people in the Old Testament, people in their history like Solomon, like Job that we've been studying in Sunday school, like Abraham, like David. Some of the most famous people of their history, of their story, were very wealthy people and also very spiritually healthy people. So they could look at just sort of anecdotal evidence, evidence is looking at the surface of it and saying, well, look, those two things go together. It could also be a little bit of a mixture of the way the pagans looked at things. We talked about that this morning a little bit. Pagans are always trying to appease the gods. You do something for the gods, and the gods do something for you. So if the Christians were around that type of thinking a lot, they may think, well, if I'm wealthy, maybe that is God looking at me and blessing me in that way. If I'm spiritually healthy, rather, then He's going to bless me with wealth. And therefore, if that's your thinking, then you would look at a wealthy person and think, well, they deserve special treatment. There's a wealthy person. God loves him. God's given him all that wealth, so I need to treat him a little better than I treat this guy over here that doesn't have much. He evidently is not very close to God, because he doesn't have too many possessions, too much wealth. So you can see, if there's a mentality like that in the first century, then what Jesus came on and said about money would really just challenge all of that thinking. What James would say in this book would challenge that sort of thinking. That Jesus basically said, no, you've got it all backward. Backward to the point that the wealth of someone is not directly connected to their spiritual well-being. Jesus could point at a woman who gave her two mites and put them in the jar, and he pointed her out in the temple and said, look at that woman. The rich people give from their excess. She gives all that she has. So who was the most spiritually healthy person in that scene? Poorest person. And we could look at other examples. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, of course, in a famous passage, said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven. For neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said, do not pursue, do not try to accumulate here on this earth. You accumulate heavenly things, spiritual things. Everything you might accumulate here is going to decay. It declines. Age affects everything. It affects our bodies. It affects every possession that you have. He said, so if you store that up, it's going to rust. The moths are going to eat it. But the things you store in heaven will be there for eternity. Now, if you were a person that thought that wealth meant spiritual health, then that's quite challenging. In James, later on, he gives an example of why you shouldn't give preference to the rich person. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, James says, "Now, brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" He's saying these rich people you cater to, these rich people that come in the assembly and you say, "Oh, sit over here and let me give you favoritism." He said those are the same people that have treated you very poorly in life. He's saying, where is the spiritual health in those people? And I'm sure James didn't mean that every rich person that they came into contact with was oppressive. I don't think at all James was saying that just by nature of them having money that they were mistreating the poor. He was just simply saying, why are you putting people in categories? That rich person can be just as mean, that rich person can be just as oppressive, and just as much a bad person as a poor person can be. The poor person can be just as ungodly as anyone else. And he summarized this whole passage in the first verse when he said, don't hold your faith with any sort of favoritism. Remember what Peter said when he figured out that vision when he went to see Cornelius about the food that he could eat now and that God accepts the Gentiles into the church? Remember what Peter said? Now I see that God is not a respecter of persons. That when God looks down on the earth, he doesn't see, oh, the rich man. Oh, well, there's the poor man, so I need to put them in categories. I might listen to the prayer of the rich man a little bit more. I might care about him a little bit more and may not give much regard to the poor man. He said, God doesn't see us this way, so we shouldn't see each other in this way. See, a true Christian understanding of possessions will change how we view people. That shouldn't be a means in which to categorize people. He said, don't show favoritism in how you, in the assembly. Secondly, true Christian understanding of possessions changes our view of possession. Not just changes our view of people, but it also changes how we view possessions when we look at it from a true Christian perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17 is a very powerful verse about money. Again, one of the 2,000 we could look at in the Bible, but I think it really hits the heart of the matter. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world. We fail so many times when we read that verse, or others like it, and we immediately think of Bill Gates and Michael Jordan and all of the super wealthy people. It's easy for us, our minds, to go to those people. People that own banks, people that own a lot of stuff and are multiplied millionaires. We think, oh boy, I hope they read that verse. That's something for them. They need to look what Paul said. Those rich people in this present world doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not rich. Now, wait a minute. Who said you weren't rich? You did. You can rationalize that way, but this verse has as much to do with us, the unrich, as it does with the super rich. Because when you compare your income, you compare your living arrangement, you compare what you ate today, where you'll sleep tonight, with about 90% of the people who live in the world, this verse is for you. when most of the people in the world today had no choice what to eat. They probably ate something that had rice in it. They might have had a little bit of meat, but tomorrow they really don't know what they're going to eat, where it's going to come from. But tomorrow you'll wake up with cabinets full of food, refrigerator with food. You won't hunt for your food. You'll have choices where to eat three meals tomorrow, either if it came out of the cabinet or you go drive down the road, choose somewhere to eat. We're not only choosing what to eat, we're choosing where to eat within categories of food. I want to eat Mexican food today. Well, I've got choices of Mexican restaurants to eat. I want to eat Italian today. Well, I've got a choice of Italian restaurants to eat. There is, many of you are familiar with the website Twitter. And it's, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, it's basically a way to, for celebrities and people that you'll never meet, to see what they're thinking. It's just a few sentences of information they can put, and anybody can have one, and you can share ideas and whatever's on your mind on that website. Well, there's one of the pages on Twitter is called First World Problems. And what it is we are first world people. We're the richest people on earth, but we know about third world people. That's the people I've been talking about. People live in the third world without electricity, without things, without knowing where they're going to eat, what they're going to eat. Those people in the third world, they have real problems. First world people, we tend to think we have problems, but when we complain, it sounds silly compared to third world problems. So on Twitter, there's a collection of these first world problems. And they're funny to read them, but it's sad at the same time based on how we view ourselves and what kind of problems we think we have. For example, here's one. My frying pan isn't big enough to cook all of my desired bacon at once. It's a problem. Pan isn't big enough for all the bacon I want to eat. The 72-inch HD TV in my new home theater is built into the wall so I can't show people how thin it is. That's a problem. The last bite of my sandwich is mostly bread. Another first world problem. It's example after example of really how spoiled we are. And I suppose that if you really did write down things that you say in a month that are of a complaint, things that, even if they're not strong complaints, you're really not just tore up about it, but they're things that you don't like and wish were different, and just read them in a list like that, it'd probably be embarrassing. You'd probably think, are these really problems? Am I really stressed about this compared to the people in the world? So again, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's a man who had great wealth, and he was sitting down at the kitchen table with his wife and going over his will and what he wanted to do with all of his things. And he told his wife, he said, I want you to put all the cash that we have here, I want you to bury it with me. I want to take it with me. I don't want anybody else to have it. And so eventually one day the man dies. And they're at the service, and as usually the case, you have a few friends and family that are there in another room when they close the casket. They're going to have a closed casket during the service, and the wife takes a box and she puts it in the casket with the man, and they close it, and there he goes. And a friend of the wife came up to her and said, "What was you had told me that story before that he wanted to be buried with money, and did you do that? Is that what that was?" She said, "Yeah, I put it in there with him." Said, "I can't believe you did that. How could you do that?" She said, "Oh, it was easy. I wrote him a check." And that check is about as useful as anything else that he had. Another man said that he was tired of hearing his preacher talk about money. Thought he talked about it too much. And like we said earlier, really can't talk about it too much considering the weight that the Bible gives it. But he had the preacher out to his house one day, and he walked him around his property, and he showed him all of his things in his house and all the cars that he had and all of his stuff. And he finally looked at the preacher and said, you mean to tell me that this doesn't belong to me? And the preacher just looked at him and said, ask me that question in 100 years. Won't. None of it will. Somebody else will have it. They have all of it. Money will be spent. Somebody else will own this land. So I don't really think it is yours, ultimately. There is a great connection between faith and money, not in the way people thought of it in the first century, that a way to identify a real faithful person was how rich they were. That's not the connection. Connection is how we use whatever money we have, whether it be a little or whether it be a lot. Are we going to be good stewards, good users of the resources we have? Are we going to be thankful for what we have, or are we going to complain about it and always be longing for a little bit more? Just a little bit more, then I'll be happy. Then that will be enough. This might be a cheap illustration, may not be a fair way to look at it, but I think it's something to think about. What would have happened this week, and we had a good attendance this morning at 92. Well, how many would have been here this morning if on the marquee out front on our church sign we put on the sign, everyone who attends service at 10:30 Sunday morning will receive $100. And then we were going to have somebody stand at the front door with a stack of $100 bills, and everybody that walked in the door got a $100 bill. Family of four, you got $400 bills. Whatever it is, every person that comes to the door, 10:30 Sunday morning, gets $100. Now I think, along with you, that number would have been different. But without that $100, the number would also be very different. Without that incentive, without that promise of money, so many of those people still been at home like they were today. And again, maybe that's not fair, but I think it does illustrate to some degree where we put our focus and what matters to us. If we would attend a worship service for money and not just attend to worship God. And we could not just look at attendance, we could look at other things in life and say, in this area of my life, which matters more, pleasing God in this way, or am I simply doing this for a material motivation? It's always good to recheck and consider our priorities. See if we are truly honoring God with our possessions. True Christian understanding of possessions will change our view of people. The true Christian understanding of possessions will change our view of possessions. And God will be glorified. This evening, your intention or your motivation may be more to please yourself, but you have an opportunity tonight to please God by giving your life to Him and obeying the gospel. And your act of coming forward and putting on Christ in baptism may be the first act of evangelism in your life, because that may be what it takes for someone else to do the same. You need to become a Christian tonight. Putting on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to do that, or you just simply need prayers. We also encourage you to express that. We'll pray for you. Whatever it is, won't you come while we stand and sing together?